disruptive. Why? He builds an ark, right? Let's take a simple one. He builds an ark. King David was disruptive. Even though he did the wrong things, he was still disruptive, right? Jesus was the biggest disruption. And the Bible says the Apostle Paul then went out preaching the countryside a disruptive message. What is that? A new king and a new kingdom. Completely disruptive. And Abram was on a mission of disruption. You know, church, we live in disruption every day. We really do. I'm not talking about your private home or your business or your work or anything. I'm just talking about society. It's like disruptive. You know, I was praying and working on this message, and it just got me thinking, you know, for years and years and years, we were like isolated. Now this internet thing disrupted our lives. We could do anything now. We get information at our fingertips. You can get something. Years ago, we didn't hear this phrase, Google it. Kids are growing up today thinking that's a thing. Like, it's always been here, right? You get to be over 30 like me, and you know it wasn't always here, right? We have this phrase. And then inside this internet, we've got the coolest disruption. Some of you will get this, like, right away. We have e-commerce shopping, right? Right? We have Amazon. Yeah, now you're right. What took hours and days now takes minutes. And guess what they do? They bring it to your house and leave it on your front porch. Right? Isn't that cool? My wife's down there going, yeah. Now, see, my wife doesn't like e-commerce shopping because she thinks it's the experience of shopping that's the important part. It's not getting what you're buying because you need it. It's because it's the experiencing the process of going to the store. We don't see eye to eye on this at all, right? We do not see eye. I am all about the technology, and I'm okay about that disruption, right? She thinks it's bad because it's going to put a lot of stores out of business. Well, it does. It's just a disruption of how you do things, right? Just like when COVID showed up, many churches had to do the online thing because people couldn't come to church, so we had to give them the ability to come to church, right? Smartphones are a disruption in our society, right? How would you go without your smartphone today, right? You always know when somebody lost their smartphone in the restaurant because they come flying back inside with a panic on their eye, right? Like, where's my phone? What a disruption. It was disruption to get it. It's disruption to lose it. And Lord forbid if a teenager loses their cell phone. Gets grounded, right? The world comes to an end. Right? The kids. What about cloud computing disruption, right? You save things into the cloud. You can access it anywhere. Here's one I really like. Ride sharing. Or Airbnb. Someone's going to rent you their house or rent you their car or give you a ride in their car for Uber or Lyft. It's crazy, right? Completely different concepts. Streaming services. Some of our kids just love this, right? You can get anything you want on your TV because it streams now. I remember the days of the antenna being on the house, right? There's that, right? That's dating me. Pastor Mike doesn't even know what I'm talking about, right? He has no idea what that means, right? I remember because we couldn't afford any kind of cable. We had the thing on our roof, like this ugly looking thing, right? This antenna. Then we got the cable, right? And if you had cable, you were a disruption in that house because cable was cool. And then you put that wire in a different room and you're cooler. And then you had more than one TV and it just goes and goes. And today it's streaming and there's all these services and all these things you can buy, right? Talk about disruption. What about the smart home? I love my smart home. I'm really into this. Like, I love the lights going on and off and the doors unlocking when we show up in the driveway and really inexpensive stuff. My wife's laughing because she knows I'm crazy, and I just kind of like that stuff. I like my door to be open when I pull into the driveway, right? I can hear the thing chiming. Like, we pull in the garage, and it chimes. That means the lock is just unlocked. For a couple bucks, you can buy a smart lock and connect it to your phone. It's so cool. Until the battery goes out. It's not so cool anymore, is it, dear? It is not. Because we found out that if the battery goes out, you can't get in. Like, we never carry keys. Like, we couldn't get into the house. The coolest disruption is Nicole climbing through the window of our house to get in and unlock the door. It's coolest. I was too big. I can't get through the window, right? But she's just this tiny thing, and she can get through that window, no problem. I set that whole thing up. Talk about intelligence. What about this AI thing, artificial intelligence? Well, that's a disruption. Now, someone could do something on their own. This computer could do things on its own, and you don't even need me. It's crazy, church. And Abram was sent to a land to be disruptive. You and I are called by heaven to be disruptive. And not halfway, not even more than halfway, all the way. Watch what happens today when we talk about this thing called disruption. God called Abram to leave the world that he knew and go to some new unknown place that God would show him along the way. He promised him land. He promised him a great nation. He promised him descendants. He promised everything to point to a king. He didn't know about that yet in the new kingdom, which is Jesus. And the new kingdom, he didn't know it. But this is all going to happen. It's all going to be disruptive. From Haran down to Canaan, he's leaving now. And the track was 400 miles. It was a 7-hour drive at 60 miles an hour, almost. They didn't have cars. He's wealthy. Lot's going with him, his nephew. They get all the cattle and livestock and everything they had, and they're leaving on a 400-mile trek from Haran down to Canaan. It's an event. If it takes you almost 7 hours to drive it, how long do you think it takes them to go that way? Inching along with all this. I'm going. Why? God told me to. So I'm going to go. I'm going to take everything I own. He's wealthy. He had some things. He's going to go. Haran in South Turkey, heading down to Canaan in Israel, 400 miles. That's a very difficult travel. A caravan of people, possessions, and livestock. Abram needed faith to begin the journey. I'm leaving my dad in a place that he settled, and I'm going to go down to the place God promised me. I don't know what's going to happen when I get there. I don't know what God has in store for me when I arrive, but I am going to go all the way. Why? God promised you and I if we just showed up. I promise, and I'm going to show up. And so he takes off the head down to Canaan, all the way. See, it is God's responsibility to guide us, but it's our responsibility to go. It's God's responsibility to guide us, but it is your responsibility to go. Now, Abram left Ur. The Bible says he went, right? He got to Haran. He's hung out there, some people believe, 5 years or so. Decides, I'm not settling here. I'm going. He leaves there. God's guiding him the whole way, just like God would guide you and I the whole way, church. God wants to build dependence and trust into Abram, just like he wants to build dependence and trust in us. Watch what happens, Genesis 12, 4 through 6. Listen, so Abram departed as the Lord had instructed. That is really core critical. So Abram departed as the Lord had instructed. Decision time. You going or not? And Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he left Haran. Verse 5 says, he took his wife, Sarai, before she's renamed to Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all his wealth, his livestock, and all the people he had taken into his household at Haran. He picked up friends. And they headed for the land of Canaan. When they arrived in Canaan, 400 miles later, how many days or weeks or months do you think that took? Abram then traveled through the land So he arrives on the border, breaks through the border, heads down into the land, right? As far as this place called Shechem, the city. There he set up a camp beside the Oak of Moreh. At that time, the area was inhabited by the Canaanites. There's people there. Now, I think there's a map displayed on my screen behind me. I hope it's there. I'm not sure. Is there a map there, folks? Is there a map? There it is. There's the land of Canaan, and you see all kinds of things numbered. Just look in the middle. In the middle, you'll find this town called Shechem. Just look around. You'll see it. Anybody see it yet? Samaria, Shechem. Number 7 is Samaria. Number 8 is Shechem. You see it right there in the center, in the middle of the land of Canaan. They settled and stopped there for a bit. They had settled. They held up, right? So there it is. Now listen, this is really cool. Shechem is halfway into the promised land. It's in the middle. For those of you that were in my series a while back when we talked in the Easter time and how Jesus is always in the middle. Shechem is around the middle. But I noticed in the scripture what happens when he arrived. There was no parade. There was no welcoming committee. There was no party. There was no fanfare. When they went all the way, they went all the way not to be rewarded for their trip by some accolades of the people saying, hey, you're finally here. They went because God told them to go. And so they went. The fanfare did not show up. Halfway into Canaan, they stopped at Shechem, the midpoint. You're going to see something here right away, here in a couple of minutes, that you're going to say, wow. We talked Jesus in the middle months ago, and many of you responded. We had those conversations about those sermons around Easter and how Jesus is always in the middle of every situation, whether you see him or not, he's always there. What happened in the middle of the promised land? Because there was no fanfare and parades and accolades, and this guy and his family and his friends and his nephew and all his stuff show up. Now, you've got to picture this. It was a big entourage of stuff and people. So the people knew they showed up because it wasn't just one guy. The scripture says him, his nephew, his wife, and his friends that he picked up back in Haran. And all their wealth and cattle and all their livestock showed up. That's a big entourage. He was going for a lifetime. He was leaving the past to the past and allowing his present to dictate what God had for him in the future. So what happened in the middle of the promised land when he showed up? Genesis 12:7 says like this. Then the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I will give you this land to your descendants. Abram built an altar there and dedicated it to the Lord who had appeared to him. You notice something here, folks. There was no celebration by the people. The celebration when he showed up and made it all the way was at the altar that he built. And it wasn't an altar he built for himself. It was an altar he built for heaven, for God. Thanking God for bringing him all the way. And he dedicated that to God. Why? Glory always goes to God, never to man. Church, glory always goes to God, never to man. So that's why the fanfare wasn't there, but he shows up and God honored it. You can't make this up. In the middle of the land of Canaan, the promised land, in the middle of that situation, he didn't stop at the border, at the edge. He went into the land of Canaan and he stopped at Shechem, held up, built an altar. God showed up in the middle. God made him go into the middle before God appeared, right? It says the Lord appeared to Abram. Just like when you get into your situation, church, and you get into your deep, deep into the situation that God has led you to, brought you to, you say, God, where are you? I still don't see you. You've got to get into the middle of the situation. God will show up, I assure you. And look what happened to Abram. God showed up in the physical form. Why? The Bible says he appeared to him. He appeared to him. Now, many scholars believe this is the first time that God made a physical appearance to anybody on planet Earth, where he physically showed up. Well, Pastor, what about Adam? What about Noah? The Bible says that they heard him and they felt him, but this is where the Bible says they saw him. He appeared to them. In the middle of the promise, he shows up. Welcome, Abram. I've been waiting for you. Welcome, Pastor. I've been waiting for you to show up. Thank you for traveling another 400 miles for me. Now I have something in store for you. Thank you for arriving. Thank you for not settling in Haran. Thank you for not allowing your friends and your family to keep you from going all the way. Thank you for doing what I've called you to do. Thank you for going to Bible school. Thank you for doing the things I've called you to do. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Here I am. He builds an altar. Many, of course, we know that that's probably the pre-incarnate of Jesus Christ at that particular time. Prior to Jesus coming on the face of the planet, of course, because the Bible says you can't get to the Father except for through Jesus. That's why Jesus is called the Word of God, God speaks, and why Jesus is Emmanuel, God with us. God is only approachable through the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's probably looking at the pre-incarnate of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, go home and think about that. And many of you, including myself, and you get to a situation and God took you all the way into the situation, and in the middle of it, God shows up and confirms that you have done the thing you have called to do. You're sitting in a church that could testify to that when we combined two churches years ago. You're sitting here because of that. And many of us didn't have any idea what was going to happen. So why did the Lord appear to Abram in the middle? He appeared to reaffirm the promised land. Abram, you've arrived. You're in the right spot. Thank you for not settling. You're where I want you to be. Ever get in the middle of your situation, you feel like you finally arrived, and you're feeling this inside you, you say, God's got me right where I'm supposed to be. And if you're not feeling that, you're saying to yourself, maybe I've got to go what? The Bible says, a little bit further. A little bit further. You notice he traveled 400 miles and God did not appear to him. The Bible says he led him, but he didn't appear to him. But he was there, the Bible says, for him along the journey. Right? So why did he appear again? To reaffirm the promised land. He also appeared to reaffirm that this was the right place. And that he was going to raise up a great nation of Abram's descendants. Couldn't see it yet, didn't understand it yet, but he's there in appearing to him. He's going to confirm that in his heart, right? Another thing why he appeared to him was to show him and reaffirm to him that that promise is going to bring a king and a new kingdom. You've got to see now this thing is starting to open up. Wow, that's me. He doesn't understand it all. He doesn't get it, but he's arriving. He did what God called him to do, which is go all the way. Same thing he tells us today, church. Don't go just halfway. Don't go more than halfway. Go all the way. All the way. Wherever God is leading you, whatever promise he has given you, don't stop halfway. Don't go more just halfway and settle in some city or some situation that you know that you know that you know that that's not what God has for you. There's more to go. And that's exactly how Abram was feeling. So after he builds the altar, after he has an encounter with God, pre-incarnate Jesus, Abram leaves. Where is he headed? He's going to go exploring. Why? Because this is his land now. This is his spot. God brought him there. This is the promised land. This is yours. Now he's going to go check out the place. Watch what it says in Genesis 12, 8 through 9. After that, after having the Lord appear to him, Abram traveled south and set up camp in the hill country with Bethel. And we've read this a couple weeks ago. With Bethel to the west and Ai to the east. I prefaced this a couple weeks ago, hoping you would remember. There he built what? Another altar. What's he doing? He's not having parties. He's continuing to honor the Lord thy God and dedicated it to the Lord, and he worshiped him, worshiped the Lord. Then Abram continued traveling south by stages. I'm checking out the land. Just like you can check out the situation. Just like I call it investigating God's will. God brought you there. Let's check it out. You've got a situation in your life right now, church. If there's something going on, you can check it out. You can go through stages. You can see God's will, his hand working in your very life. He just arrived. He just had an encounter with the Lord thy God. He appeared to him. I'm going to go check it out. I'm going to look around. Then Abram continued traveling south by stages towards Negev. He arrived. You arrived in your situation. You went all the way. And guess what arrived with you? Fear stays with us. We battle fear all the time. Fear shows up again as soon as he arrived in the place that God called him to be. Genesis 12, 10 says like this, Abram and Sarah, they finally arrived, right? And here's the scripture. It should be on the screen behind me or in front of you on your device. Now, there was a famine in the land. He arrives in the promised land, and the Bible says there's a famine. And Abram went down to Egypt to live there for a while because the famine was so severe. Here, once again, the same thing that shows up in my life and your life. It's your perception against God's orchestration. There's a famine in the land God told him to go to. I just got to wonder this morning, should he have stayed in the promised land with the famine going on? But he makes the decision to leave where God had sent him and go down to Egypt for some food. Now, we know he comes back later. We're not going to get into that, but he leaves. Church, if you arrive and you go all the way to where God wants you to be, don't leave. If God appears to you and he speaks to you and you're feeling you're right where you're supposed to be, how many times have you gotten that feeling? Pastor, I know I'm right where God wants me to be. Pastors hear this all the time. Pastors live that. I feel I'm right where I'm, here's the phrase, I'm right in the heart of where God wants me to be, right? But sometimes we get a little hungry and we leave, and that's some fear. But that's our perception against God's great orchestration. We either trust our own perception or his divine orchestration, but we cannot trust both, right? We've read that before. We either trust our own perception or his divine orchestration. Can't trust both. Back to dependence or trusting. Are we dependent? We got to trust. And church, as I wrap up this series, I've got a question. And the question is this. How far as a person or as a church are we willing to go? How far are we willing to go? And there's a parable. Excuse me, it's a parable in the Bible called the persistent widow that teaches us a very unique concept. Not a lot of word about it. I'm going to give you a little overview of it. In Luke 18:1, it says, one day Jesus told his disciples a story to show them that they should always pray and never give up. And the parable is about a persistent widow. Well, you know what a widow is, who she is. She has no husband. And the Bible does not give a lot of background to this parable. Because Jesus is explaining what he wants us to know. So the parable goes like this. The persistent widow in some land has an adversary. We don't know the specifics of the adversary. But back in Jewish custom back then, you could go to the judge and plead your case. So the Bible says in the parable, she would go and plead the case in front of the judge. And the judge, the Bible says, could care less about your God. Could care less about you having your faith in this God that you claim you have a relationship with. I don't care. So he sends her away. And she comes back again and pleads her case again. And he sends her away. And she comes back again. And he pleads the case. You know, it's this ongoing thing. And Jesus is trying to teach us a word that is life-changing in all of us. And the word is persistence. He's teaching persistence in the parable. And what does that mean? Never give up. Because it was persistence that caught the attention of the judge in that parable. It wasn't God's name. It wasn't her relationship with the Lord and all the stuff that she would talk about because she believed, right? He just saw the persistence. And the parable says, if the judge, who was not a believer, could care less about your God, listen to the persistence of the widow, how much more would the Lord thy God in heaven listen to your persistence coming to him constantly saying, God, I got to get all the way. I got to be unstoppable. You've called me. And you continue to be persistent. It's persistence that got the job done. Your persistence and mine. Being unstoppable. Not halfway, not more than halfway, all the way. Your persistence, and you're sitting here today or watching online thinking, I'm done, I got to give up, I can't do it anymore. And it's the word persistence that gets to the ears of the Lord God as he sits on the throne. Your persistence is what gets his attention. Here comes Pastor Brad again. Boy, this guy's annoying. This guy never quits. I'm listening. I'm responding. He doesn't even know what I'm orchestrating. Here he comes again. Same time, same place. Boy, this guy is persistent. I'm going to pour out something double for him just because he's so persistent. I'm going to pour out something triple because he doesn't give up. All he does is pray and believe, and he's persistent. He's unstoppable. He doesn't settle. He's not quitting. I'm going to do it for him. He's got a health problem. I'm going to pour it out. You got a money problem. I'm going to pour it out. You got a marriage problem. I'm going to pour it out. You got a situation at school. I'm going to pour it out. And persistence in that parable got the job done. So I figure as we wrap up our series here on Halfway, that persistence and unstoppable will get the job done. Many of you are facing situations in your life and you're halfway through it, you're more than halfway through it, you've not gotten all the way. You want to be, some of you are all the way and you're looking for God to give you the direction, the appearance, Abram. I'm going to give you that opportunity today. Worship team is going to sing a song that we sang this morning during worship time, and I want you to get up, come around the altar, raise your hands. It's a short song, and you're going to celebrate being unstoppable. Because church, you can go 400 miles, you can go 600 miles, you can go 1,000 miles. The Bible wants us to be persistent in our pursuit. The Bible says be unstoppable. And that's what the parable is all about. So church, let's stand together and come around the altar. The Bible says he built an altar. Why? Because that's where he met God. Come and let's be unstoppable as we sing. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, there's a scripture I'm going to read as we close today. I would be amiss if I didn't talk to you a little bit about the ultimate all the way. In Matthew 7:13-14, it reads like this. You can enter God's kingdom only through a narrow gate. The highway to hell is broad. Its gate is wide for many who choose that way. But the gateway to life is very narrow. And that road is difficult. It's difficult. It's a difficult road. If you're there, you know. It's a difficult road. And only, excuse me, only a few ever find it. Only a few ever find it. I'm one of the few, church. I found it. If you found it, give them a praise. You found it. The phrase, only a few make it, it's so fitting. It means only a few find their way all the way. Not halfway. Not more than halfway. Because there is no halfway with Jesus. There is no more than halfway. It's all the way. And as I close the service today, I want to make sure that no one leaves here without the opportunity to go all the way. So I'm going to ask you to bow your hearts, close your eyes. If there is anybody here today in this worship center, or if you're watching online, so many, and you don't know the Jesus that I am speaking of. You don't know how he appears, and you don't know how he works, and he's not walking with you today. If that is you today, I want to pray with you, and I'm not going to call you out by name. I'm just going to pray. If that is you today, you don't know this Jesus like I know him, just slip up your hand. I'm just going to say a corporate prayer before we leave. If that's you, thank you for that hand. Is there anybody else? I'm not leaving until we're all going all the way, right? Is there anybody else? Father God, in Jesus' name, Lord God, for the hands that were raised, I pray, Lord God, that you show them the way. It's not a halfway God. You're not a more than halfway God. You're an all the way God. Meet them, appear to them, reveal yourself to them, just like you did Abram. And Lord God, let them arrive in their promised land. Let them have that commitment from heaven that they have life eternal forever and ever and ever. And I thank you for those hands today, Lord God, that they made a commitment today to go all the way. The road will be hard. It'll be rocky at times. The trip is difficult. But the reward is great. And Lord God, we go for the reward, not the trip. We're looking at the eternal reward. In the mighty name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. Does somebody in the house today thank God? I thank God. Let's go out today thanking the Lord thy God. Be blessed.
You pick me up, turn me around, place my feet on solid ground. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, because you heal my heart, change my name, forever free, I'm not the same. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, because you pick me up, turn me around, place my feet on solid ground. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, because you heal my heart, change my name. Yeah. place my feet on solid ground. I thank the Master, I thank the Savior, because you healed my